Awesome. Hey, you guys. My name is Matthew. Like Ariel said, I'm one of the pastors here. How's everybody doing? You guys having a good day? You guys, I want to welcome the kids up front. I know it can be a little distracting to have kids and noises all around as adults, but we are the adults, so we get to practice self-control, and they get to be kids. And just as a way of encouragement for that, Jesus said, he was praying to the Father, and he said, "Father, out of the mouth of babies, you have perfected praise." So every time you hear something that maybe sounds a little distracting, just remember how God hears that sound. It's really the best of us. So that's what we have today. We're gonna take a break from Acts. Are you guys enjoying our Acts series? Yeah, I'm learning a lot. It's an amazing series. And we're going to do Palm Sunday, obviously. That's why we're here. But today's story is going to be, why is Jesus on a donkey, right? Such an odd, unique, and powerful story. So that's what we're talking about today. And to get started, I'm going to ask you kids a question. All right, kids, are you paying attention? Oh, there you go. I want participation. Are you paying attention? Oh, let's try it again. Are you paying attention? There we go. Okay. If I say Coronation Day, what do you think of? What do you guys think of? Frozen? Is anybody? Is that the right answer? Oh, there it is. Hey, all right. Yes, that's right. Elsa being crowned Queen of Arendelle. When a king or queen is crowned and they take their throne, that's Coronation Day. It's super fun. All right, adults, let's turn it to you. What do you think about? Don't say Frozen. What do you think about when you think of Coronation Day? Does anything come to mind? Oh, hey, when was that? That was last May, not even a year ago. King Charles. Are any of you Anglophiles out there were just obsessed with this? Anybody brave enough to admit that? Not very many. There's one. I got Ian. I really wasn't. I'm going to be honest with you guys. Maybe I'm just too American. This seems super weird and out of date to me. So when I thought of Coronation Day, I went a little more medieval, and this picture is what came to my mind. And I want to talk about this picture because, kind of like Ariel's object lesson, there's more to this picture than meets the eye. So we have to look at it with both eyes open. This is a painting of Pope Leo. Is Leo here? Where's Leo? Pope Leo, you get to be the Pope for the day, Leo. Pope Leo crowned the very first Holy Roman Emperor. This is well over 1,000 years ago. There's no cars, phones, pictures, anything like that. And Coronation Day, you guys, has always been like a huge deal. And it goes back even further than this painting. But the reason I wanted to show you this painting is because there's more than meets the eye, right? We need to open both eyes. It can teach us a lot about really how unique and wild and provocative the image of Jesus on the donkey was in his day when he rode through Jerusalem. So first, we need to look with both eyes open. This picture is telling us something. It's trying to tell us a story. There's actually two points to this story. The first point tells us, where does power come from before it tells us who gets to wield it? If you guys take a look at this picture, who's bowing? The king is. That's just to strike you as a little weird. We do the bowing in front of the king, right? Who bows, the king or the people? The people. But here, the king is bowing down to the priest. And that means something. That means something because the king, the priest, represents the church. That's pretty easy to see. Well, the church in this situation, as he's crowning the king, actually represents the authority of God. So as the king is kneeling, and you guys, and he's humbling himself before the priest, he's acknowledging that power isn't intrinsic to himself, that power actually and authority actually come from God. The king is pledging his allegiance to God when he kneels and submits himself to the priest. So first, the king has to ask to get on God's side before he can take his throne and lead his people in his kingdom. Why would a king want to do that? Why do you guys think a king would want to get on God's side? Well, the answer is, because if God is on your side, who can be against you? So we need to remember this painting, because this idea of having a king with God on their side is actually the same hope that Israel had when they awaited their king and his coronation. They desperately wanted a king who who was on God's side, who would save Israel. He was who they were waiting for. When we read the Bible, we see that God had promised Israel exactly this kind of king. Do you guys remember King David? Yeah. Was he a great king? Yeah. Who did he defeat? Goliath, right? Well, they wanted a king who would also defeat their enemies, be their savior, and lead them back into righteousness, into a right relationship with God. Israel believed God's promises. We really can't say that enough. They were supposed to be a light shining on a hill for all the world to see. As a nation under this very special king, God would use Israel to lead the whole world back to peace with him, with others, and into human flourishing. And so, in our story, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of King Jesus into Jerusalem. He is that true king in a right relationship with God on his side. But we see a different image, don't we? Unlike the big flashy coronation of Queen Elsa or King Charles, what picture does the Bible give us when Jesus enters Jerusalem to be crowned king? Is it this next picture? Is that what it looks like for Jesus? Super pixelated? That's my fault. Sorry about that. No, this is Charles in his chariot, plated with gold. Is this what Jesus gets? It's not, is it? What's the picture we get of Jesus? That's the picture we get of Jesus. There's no gold carriages. There's no military escort. There's no gold embroidered on his clothing. There's no beautiful crown or scepter in his hand. There's not even any magical jewelry. But we're not from Arendelle, and most of us aren't even Brits. We're Americans, right? So what does this have to do with us? Well, instead of kings, what do we have? We have presidents, right? How often does a president get elected? Every 4 years, that's true, okay. And so we can actually still look at this picture of Jesus and learn a lot and maybe even like consider ourselves as Americans how odd it is for Jesus to do what he's doing. Who in this picture looks like they could be a politician or a businessman or someone that you'd see on the news? Him? He looks like a politician? Yeah, that's true. Okay, what about the rich and powerful people gathered around Jesus, cheering him on? Where are they? These guys don't really look rich, do they? No. They look like they might be poor. Maybe they're a little desperate. They're not very cleaned up. And what about the guy leading, the chauffeur? Who's presenting Jesus to the people? What does he look like? A scruffy man. Yeah, a little sunburn maybe. Yeah, he probably works with his hands, works in the field. Maybe he cuts stones for a living. But on this day, he's given a really special honor, right? He gets to, one of the greatest honors in all of the land, he gets to present the king to the whole nation. Jesus rides his donkey through Jerusalem. For me, when I look at this picture, I'm going to be honest, what's most awkward for me and embarrassing is Jesus riding on the donkey. It just doesn't look comfortable, for one. Jesus doesn't fit on the donkey. The proportions are wrong. And I think, when I think of a king or I think of my president, I want somebody who looks big. I want somebody who's rich. And I want somebody who makes me feel confident, safe, secure. But in this picture, Jesus' head barely stands over the crowd. You guys can imagine someone having to climb a tree just to see him, couldn't you? Well, I don't think it looks smart. And if I think about maybe my president, if I imagine this in our time, this is what I think about. Imagine this, the next president of the United States, he wins the election. The morning comes to be sworn into office. You guys, here he is, the next president of the United States, coming around the corner, riding up to the White House, and puttering around the corner comes the next president on an electric scooter right down Pennsylvania Avenue. How does that sound? There he is, ladies and gentlemen, your next president of the United States of America. Would you be excited about that? Yeah. I think a lot of these kids would. I think us adults would be a little embarrassed. I would be a little ashamed. I'd be worried about the other countries, what they saw on the news, what they thought of us. I'd be worried they didn't think we were very strong anymore. We definitely were running out of money if he's on a scooter. That's not the image I want for my president. I want him to look strong. I want him to look powerful. Okay, that was a little laugh, but back to our story. Jesus wasn't aware of his context, you guys, and he certainly wasn't making some weird argument for the often overlooked benefits of donkey travel. He is being intentionally countercultural. This is intentionally provocative. So what is it that Jesus is trying to teach us? I think at first it can be tempting to see Jesus as some kind of hippie, right? Give up on the establishment. Let's go live in the meadows. Live in peace and love. Give up your creeds and your laws. You guys know what Jesus I'm talking about. Super European, feather-haired. This is the Jesus who loves to chill out with the Easter bunny. Is that the picture the Bible is trying to give us, you guys? No, it's not, is it? Actually, the truth is, the picture the Bible gives us is way more grown up than that. Jesus isn't abandoning institutions, and he's not abandoning the establishment. He's criticizing them. He's criticizing them because they have failed to run these institutions the way God designed. These institutions were meant to be for justice and for mercy, for compassion for the poor and for the foreigner and for the sick. You guys, a couple years ago on Palm Sunday, Evan made a point that Jesus, instead of the Easter Bunny, was doing something a lot more like street theater to make the case that God had a better way. If you remember that sermon, Evan showed us this image from the artist Banksy. You guys know this image? It has a few names. Flower thrower, flower bomber, rage. It's also known as love is in the air. It was painted in 2003 in the West Bank of Israel. And I thought, with all the conflict going on in the Gaza Strip right now, it's appropriate for us to take a moment and remember a piece of art like this and consider it for today. Because there's still conflict raging in Jesus' homeland 2,000 years later. So is this what Jesus is doing? Kind of street art or street theater? Actually, yeah, it's probably a lot closer, with one main difference. The main difference is that Jesus didn't do it quietly as some secret protest. He wasn't undercover like Banksy. You guys, we still don't officially know who Banksy is today. Instead, and this is important, Jesus exposes his face to the world and the powers at be. Jesus makes his own body the symbol to be hung over the city. He is the better way, framed on the cross, right in the face of his oppressors. And I want to look at the Passion Week just so that we can get an idea of how quickly Jesus' enemies got the message. The Jewish weekday starts on a Sunday. So day one, it's Jesus' triumphal entry. He comes to the city, his coronation presentation. On day two, which is a Monday, he weeps over Jerusalem because there are so many who do not trust him. On day three, which is a Tuesday, Jesus condemns the Pharisees because they refuse to trust in him. On day four, Judas Iscariot decides that he can't trust Jesus either, and his own friend betrays him. On day five, on Thursday, Jesus gives us, you and me, his family, communion, or the Lord's Supper, because we do trust in him. And then finally, on day six, on Good Friday, Jesus trusts his own Father in obedience, and he dies on the cross for our sins. You guys, the Pharisees and Sadducees did not want Jesus as their king. It took less than a work week. Well, I guess a whole work week for them to get rid of him. As soon as he rode through those gates on that donkey, his days were numbered. You guys, why were the Jewish leaders so afraid of Jesus becoming king? Well, they thought Jesus was stealing their power. They were worried that the people weren't going to follow them anymore because instead they were following Jesus. A lot of us know Simon Sinek. He's a famous writer who has studied very successful leaders. He has a quote that I really like, and it says a lot about Jesus' character as a leader. A true leader is someone we follow, not because we have to, but because we want to. You guys, this is the type of leader Jesus was. This is why the Jewish leaders were so afraid of him. He was a true leader. Do you guys know how I know that, kids? Can you guys answer me a question? You guys know how I know that Jesus was a true leader? Do you want to follow him? What's that? Do you want to follow him? Yeah, me too. 2,000 years later, I still want to follow Jesus. He's that kind of leader. That's awesome. You guys, Jesus won our hearts, not just our obedience. He cares about us when we're sad and when we're lonely. He cares about us when we're being bullied. He saw people that the rest of us looked past, and instead of passing them by or worse, taking advantage of them, like the religious leaders, Jesus loved them. He loves people, people who feel like the least and the last and the lost. Powerful leaders may have had obedience, you guys, but Jesus had trust. The prideful leaders demanded honor. They had luxurious seats in the synagogue, but Jesus earned his honor humbly seated on a donkey. Ambitious leaders sought their own fame and glory, wearing expensive clothing, yelling out fancy prayers so that everyone could hear and say, oh, wow, I'm never going to be like that. God's never going to use me. He only uses those kinds of people. And Jesus looked them in the face and said, that is a lie. Jesus waited for God to give him honor. When he went to pray, he did it quietly. Prideful and powerful leaders wanted everyone to think they were important because they were rich and strong, but Jesus knew that just made them bullies, not leaders. If they only knew how important and valuable God saw them as, they wouldn't treat other people that way. You guys, kids, did you know God likes you? Parents, do you know that God likes you? He does. He doesn't just love you. God likes you. And he says you're valuable because you're a part of his family, not because you can make people do stuff for you. Jesus is the best big brother we could hope for. He didn't often demand recognition for the amazing, miraculous things he did. When he healed the sick or visited the lonely, stood up to bullies, or even when he forgave the bullies. When those people were touched by the love of Jesus, he told them, don't tell anybody. Just take all that thankfulness in your heart and take it back to God. When Jesus did receive praise from people, it was sincere. It came deep within their heart. And in that case, he didn't distance himself from people who wanted to be near them, but he brought them into a closer relationship with him. Think about it this way, okay? What are the two biggest Christian holidays? What are they? Easter and Christmas. Good job. Easter and Christmas. And both of these stories, you guys, Jesus is presented on one hand with humility and in another with honor. And the next one in meekness and also in glory and in praise, but also in silence. You guys, when Mary carried God in her belly on the way to Bethlehem, where he would be born, she was also riding a donkey. And here, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, in the middle of his coronation parade, to be crowned king, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, once again, Jesus is riding a donkey. This is the whole picture, you guys. If we only look at it through power and our wisdom and our knowledge, we're going to miss almost all of it. We have to open both our eyes to see it. Do you know what this means? It means as followers of Jesus, we don't need to worry about who's the biggest or the prettiest, who's the strongest or the richest, or anyone else like that, because our King comes to us humbly on a donkey, and he tells us, my kingdom is for the humble, not for the proud. So what is our role? What is God calling you and me to be in this story? He's calling us to serve the least and the last and the lost. And who are they? Who are the people in Jesus' kingdom? You guys, adults, don't have to look any further than this front row. These are the people of Jesus' kingdom. Listen to his own words. Kids, listen to this. Jesus is talking about you. He teaches us how to have faith. Who is his example? It's you guys. Kids, even the littlest kid. Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless you change, that's adults, and become like these kids, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He also teaches us about the kingdom of heaven and who it's for. And you know who it's for? It's for you guys. That's right. When these mothers tried to bring little babies to Jesus, some of his disciples turned them away and said, "Don't bother Jesus with kids." But Jesus called them and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." When Jesus imagines a new creation, his perfect world, his people praising him without mixed motives, without being confused by sin, who is he imagining? What does he hear? It's out of the mouth of babies that his Father has perfected praise. They're the best of us. And in the kingdom of heaven, who is first when we're all gathered together? Who is first? It's you guys in the front row. Jesus said at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do." You guys, this is what pastors and theologians love to call the upside-down kingdom. Jesus told us that when we receive a child in his name, we receive Jesus. So what about us adults? You guys, kids, what about the adults? They're a part of our family too. How do they have your guys' faith? What can they do? How can we all grow and be more like Jesus together? Do you know? You want to come say in my microphone? Okay, come here. How can we be like you?
I love Jesus.
You gotta love Jesus. Do you want to tell me? You want to tell me too?
I love Jesus.
Yeah, you gotta love Jesus. That's so good. Do you want to tell me? Come on. You guys all want to come up and tell the kids how to be in God's family? You guys want to tell the adults how to be in God's family?
I love Jesus.
You gotta love Jesus. That's right. You guys, come on.
I get to.
Yeah, that's really good.
I love Jesus.
That's amazing. That's it, you guys. This is the trick. You guys need to put, yeah, you have one too? You guys need to put your wisdom and your learning aside in order to.
I love Jesus.
That's right. You want to do it? Good job. That was amazing. You guys, it's a really ironic mistake to think that Jesus needs our influence and our power, our hard work, and all the things we've built. He doesn't need those things because he has more than he needs. Amen? It's kind of funny to think, like, if I become the wise and learned person, God will accept me. He doesn't need anything you have. What Jesus wants is he wants childlike faith. He wants his family together. He wants purity of heart. He wants repentance. But he also wants to give you forgiveness. Kids, as adults, sometimes we forget what it means to really trust Jesus the way you do. So you remember to trust Jesus and teach us what it's like to be in his family, okay? Is that good? Where is Evan? Oh, there you are. Okay. I'm trying to figure out how to end this thing. Oh, give it up for Matt. It's beautiful. And give it up for Park Hill Kids. Thank you for being in the room. There's so many amazing coloring projects happening on the ground up here. And as there's coloring and palm frond waving, there's going to be eating and drinking of the bread and the cup now. And so there you go. Musicians come up. We're going to respond like children coming to the table of our good Father, led by our big brother in the faith and our King, Jesus Christ, who invites every family to come as children of the good Father. And so we're going to come. Around the room, there's tables with the bread and the cup. If you're new or visiting, what we do here is we walk to the table, you hold out your hand, and as the person gives you the bread and the cup, they'll say the truth to you. In a sense, they'll preach the really good news. This is the body and blood of Jesus for you. He's for you in this meal. To which you respond, "Amen."
Like, yes, I agree. Amen. So that's what we're going to do now during this song. I'm just going to pray for us in response to just a beautiful word. Thanks, Matt. Heavenly Father, you're present here. And just like a child, we say, hello, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for meeting us here. Now lead us to the table where we eat and drink like hungry children who need to know once again that you're near, because you are near. Thank you for the reminder, God, that you don't need all the stuff we've built to build your kingdom. You're doing it already. And then like little one-year-old, two-year-olds, you invite us all to splash paint on your canvas and make a mess of things because you take the color and create something eternal with us. Thank you. So have your way in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as a response during this song, as you feel ready, feel free to stand if you're able and go to the tables all around the room. Receive the bread and cup, bring it back to your seat, and then stand with the bread and cup in your hand. And then we'll conclude the gathering by eating and drinking all together.